Happy Mother's Day to all those moms and to those who have mothered us. We celebrate you and pray that today you will get a good and restful break. There is no doubt you have earned it. And hopefully you get that grace today. So we are in this teaching series called First, and we're going to close out this series today with the next chapter. We've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to finish this out actually at 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you may have heard this at some point, most often heard at a wedding, but we'll have a little something to say about that here today. Let's go ahead and read that with some chutzpah. Here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Awesome. Throughout this teaching series, we have been talking about what is it to be first. And culture has a lot to say about that. We want to be winners and what have you. But really what we've characterized this as is a first place kind of life is about recognizing we're called to follow Christ. Christ has given us great gifts through the Spirit. And if you want to have and live a first place kind of life, you use those gifts because everybody is an indispensable part of the church known as Christ's body. And when we use our gifts, it builds up other people. And when we use those gifts out in the world, it brings about the transformation of the world. And throughout this teaching series, we have described Corinth as the Las Vegas of the ancient world. I think pretty good comparison. Corinth had it all. I mean, you want a cosmopolitan city in the ancient world, Corinth should be first stop on your list. Anything you want, money, power, sex, fame, fortune, you name it, Corinth had it. It was a wild place. I've been to Las Vegas a couple times, never been to Corinth, certainly not Corinth in those days, although I'm starting to feel like it more and more. But I think it's a good comparison. Las Vegas is a wild place, has all the trappings that Corinth did. I'm not much of a gambler. Frankly, the idea of handing over my cash to somebody who builds million-dollar hotels every year pretty much tells me the odds are not in my favor. There are, of course, other things that you can do in Vegas, but it's a wild place. The interesting thing about Las Vegas is when you leave the Strip, the main part of it with all the glitz and glam, about 10 blocks away, you see plenty of brokenness. And there's tons of addictive disorders. They have a huge gang problem in Las Vegas. I mean, it looks great on the Strip, but you leave and you can see a whole lot of brokenness, a whole lot of poverty. I've always wondered, would it be a great thing to go and plant a church in Las Vegas? Right? Jesus says, go to the gates of hell and there I'll be. And while Las Vegas itself may not be hell, I'm certain that there is plenty of hell in Las Vegas. Now, why am I telling you any of this? Because, you know, whether we want to talk about Corinth or we want to talk about Las Vegas, The merry-go-round at some point stops, and the question for us is, what do we do when the merry-go-round stops? When all of the money and the sex and the power and the happy promises and everything that the trappings of those cosmopolitan places offer you, all the joy they're supposed to bring you, when that stops, when the money runs out or the time runs out or the friends run out or whatever it is, what do we do then? And it's not easy. I mean, we come here every week and we're presented with a contrast of choices. Do we run after the Las Vegas kind of lifestyle or do we follow after Christ? And I don't know about you, but I usually leave on Sunday saying, boy, I'm going to be on fire for Jesus this week, and somewhere about Wednesday, it gets tough, doesn't it? Not easy. It's supposed to be easy, but it's not. I mean, anybody else who tells you differently, maybe they should be here this morning instead. It gets hard. The life that Jesus calls us to isn't easy. Frankly, it's difficult. And that's much of life. To leave your past for your future, not easy. To leave one lifestyle for a new one, not easy. And in Corinth, there were all kinds of baby Christians. And Paul writes an oodles worth of information to all of them. And essentially what he's saying is, it's time to leave spiritual immaturity for spiritual maturity. Not easy. Whole lot easier to be a baby Christian than it is to live the kind of life that Paul was talking about. And they're all fighting for first place in Corinth. You know, they've got better gifts, they've got better standing, better political connectedness, you name it. And Paul ultimately says all of that means nothing. If you want to have, if you want to live a first place kind of life, the point of what Paul has been telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as the rest of the letter, is this: then live a first place life for Christ. That's it. Las Vegas sounds great. Corinth sounds great. But if you want to have a first place kind of life, then live it for Jesus. That's the goal. You want to change the world? You want to experience a changed life? You want to see a changed church or a changed family? Then live it for Christ. And so after this moving conversation about the gifts that God gives us, about living a first place kind of life for Christ, about how we use the gifts, about how every single person in the church is indispensable, Paul has this verse in 1 Corinthians 12:31. He says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Now, you have to remember that when 1 Corinthians, and there are two letters, that's why there's first and second, there's two letters to Corinth that Paul writes. You have to remember, when Paul writes these letters to the Corinthians, it's not like he went on a direct mail campaign. It's not like, you know, he typed it up in Word, and then somebody made all kinds of photocopies, and then they got the little Avery labels, but you never get the right one because there's like 800 numbers to pick from nowadays, and you print out the labels, you put the labels on, and he signs it, and now everything's cool because, you know, it looks like he really signed everything, but he didn't because the laser printers are better. And so you go to your mailbox on Monday morning, and there's like this little birdhouse, and you open up the mail, and it's just so wonderful. And then you pull out the letter, and then because it's from Paul, you read the letter, and you know that you need to prepare for Sunday for worship, so you read the letter all week. And then after you read the letter, you highlight it. And if you're a really big highlighter, you highlight it with yellow and some parts are pink and the really important parts are blue. Or maybe you're the post-it tab kind of person, you know, with the little tabs. You've got them all over your fingers with different colors and you're posting each spot. And you're like, this is it. I want to know about this. And when Paul comes, you know, you're going to ask him all kinds of questions. This is not how it happened at all. Paul wrote one letter. One manuscript, sent it out with one person, and that one person read it in front of the church. And church was long. When you were to worship, it wasn't like, okay, are we an hour and five? I mean, it just kept going. And so the person would read the letter to the congregation. Now imagine sitting there in the pews for a while, or whatever they had, and he's reading this letter, and the first half of the letter is all about, guys, you're being baby Christians. Stop. And so he finally gets to this part, and I can imagine it as the reader is reading this letter from Paul. He says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." And the people probably went, "Finally! This is the stuff we've been waiting for. This is the good stuff. We've been expecting this. This is the secret knowledge that we've sat through this hours long worth of diatribe on how bad we are." I mean, I sort of picture the congregation is sitting on the edge of their seats waiting. Okay, finally, we're going to be first. We're going to be better than those clowns in Ephesus because we're going to have the secret knowledge and they're not. I don't think they're awake this morning. Finally, we're going to be number one. And he says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way. I'm going to open your eyes to a truth that you know nothing about." And what does he launch into? A chapter on love. Do you see it? I think everybody probably responded like you did this morning. Really? Love? We're going to talk about love? Love? And that's what you're coming with, Paul? Love? I mean, surely there's something better than that, Paul. There's got to be something better than love. What about, like, you know, the secret way of interpreting or the three steps to how you have it all figured out, or the mystery of God's will? Come on, Paul, work with us here. And you give us love? I'm feeling like I got ripped off here. Why does he do this? Why does God do this in the midst of this letter? You know, really what Paul is going to say about love is that a first place life models God's way of first place love. It's not about the gifts. It's not about your position. Not about your power. Not about your bank account. It's all about love. Love is the essence of who God is. Love is the essence that creates each one of us. It's all about love. The reason we're given gifts is about love. Does God necessarily have to give us gifts? Nope. But God gives them because he loves us. Love isn't a look at me moment. It's a look at God moment. It's a look at you moment. And some of you think, "Oh, give me a break. Love. Good luck making it in life on love." I mean, love isn't going to pay your bills. Love isn't going to help you succeed. Love isn't going to help you find your purpose. Love isn't going to give you advanced standing. Love isn't going to get you in a better neighborhood. Love isn't going to help you out at school. Love won't help you learn. Love won't help you grow. I mean, love, really? We got up for this morning. I could have gone and gotten wild blueberry pancakes at the whatever restaurant. I mean, that sounds good. But love? And let me suggest to you that it's this kind of cultural attitude. It's this kind of cultural outlook that is the very problem of the world today. That's it. A culture that lacks love is a culture in trouble. Because beyond the glitz and the glam of Corinth or Las Vegas or Louisville or whatever, the merry-go-round will stop. And the question is, what will be left? Paul says the gifts, the sacrifices, all of it without love is nothing. It's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Because in the end, when the money runs out or the glitz and the glam run out, what's going to be left other than God and one another? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you begin to reveal to us what's new, what's needed, what's most essential for all of life isn't really anything new. It's not anything secret. It's just love. And so fill that void in each one of our hearts with the love that we need today. Help us express that love towards others as we receive it from you. And we pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul uses the word love 9 times. Now, we've made it a wedding scripture, and there's nothing wrong with having it read at your wedding. That's a good thing to talk about love on a wedding day. I mean, there you go. But the essence of this passage really isn't about wedding day kind of love. It's about a different kind of love, a godly kind of love, a love that transcends, a love that's selfless without thought of oneself. It's a love that expresses who God is. I mean, when we talk about the essence of who God is, God's essence is love. You want to use one word to describe God? God is love. And what's so interesting about this is the cultural differences that Paul begins to paint, because in Corinth, love is about romance and eroticism. It's a feeling. Love's about self-need. You don't give love until you first received love. What's interesting about that? It would seem that you could maybe apply that to our own culture today. How funny, the Bible is timeless in that way. I mean, haven't in some ways our cultural depictions about love, we've turned them into a feeling or simple eroticism? And I mean, look, erotic love's good. I'm not going to lie, but that's not the essence of what love is all about. Chapter 13 is like a whole new way of understanding what love is all about. Because in Corinth, if you go to Corinth, there are all kinds of prophets who will tell you your future. And there are all kinds of spiritual teachers who will give you all the wisdom you could ever possibly want to help you have a better kind of life or be one up on your competition or whatever it is. There are all kinds of worshipers in the temples who would make these fanatical noises in tongues and what have you and show you how spiritual they really were. There were all kinds of spiritual gifts in Corinth, but the people lacked love. And without love, the gifts mean nothing. How many of you, don't raise your hand, that's probably a bad thing to do, but how many of you, reflectively, can think about someone who has an amazing amount of giftedness? I mean, they're the kind of person who you know when you go to them, you are going to receive something outstanding, phenomenal, what have you. They're just a gifted kind of person, but they're mean. Do you really want to hang with them? I mean, maybe you do because of the benefit it provides you. Everybody's laughing right now, which tells me something. I mean, maybe you do because you go, okay, fine, I'm going to put up with this for an hour because I'm going to get some kind of benefit from it. But would it not be better if the person who's incredibly gifted, talented, what have you, had all kinds of spiritual gifts, they were kind and loving? Would it not make the benefit, the blessing that those gifts give to you all that much better? Of course it would. And so Paul says, look, in God's kingdom, love is selfless, it's godly, it's a way of life. It's not about self-need, but everyone's need. And you've already received it so you can give it. The love of culture always places self first, and the reason is very simple. Every single person in here, as well-adjusted as you are, we all have a love deficit. In some way, whether you want to talk about your parents, as great as they probably were, your spouse, as great as they probably are, your friends, as wonderful as they are, in some way, you have some kind of love deficit because you don't get from everybody what you really need. Parents, as great a parents as you are, here's the deal. In some way, your kid is going to be screwed up. How's that for encouragement? So start a fund now, because they're going to need some couch time. We all do. We all do. And the reason is very, very simple. Not every single person in your life can provide you every single thing that you need. You're going to have some kind of love deficit in your life. And part of it points to our great need for God. Part of it points to our great need for one another. And Paul's point ultimately is this. Look, everybody has this deficit. Everybody has a need for love. Everybody needs that love that only God can provide. And what we do to try to fill that deficit is be number one in multiple areas in our life to show ourselves, to show other people, hey, I'm okay. I can be accepted. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And gosh darn it, people like me. And that's what all the posturing is all about. I'm okay. I'm better than them. And really what we're saying is, will you please accept me because I just don't feel whole in this area. That's what it's all about. If you don't believe me, there's a great cultural philosopher who will tell you the same thing. Let's watch this short video clip. Ricky Bobby. I mean, as silly as the movie is, what is interesting is if you've watched it before, and if not, I don't know if I should make that an endorsement. Probably not. But the first half of the movie, Ricky Bobby loses everything. He loses everything. He loses his wife. He loses his car ride. He loses his friends. And all of this stuff is about him posturing for I need to be number one, because unless I'm number one, then nobody else will accept me, and that's the only way that I can get love. And in the second half of his life, what he realizes is, and we're going to spiritualize this, of course, for a moment, that God in some way has purposed him to be a driver. And he should love the joy of driving because that's who he's been created to be. Not to get love from somebody else because of some deficit in his own heart, but this is who he is. And to do it for the simple joy of that's the way he's been gifted. And I think the same holds true for us. I would love for you, if you didn't have the kind of life that you went around trying to find the affirmations of other people who are as insecure as we all are, and instead you came to recognize you were wonderfully, beautifully, indispensably created by God with a purpose. That each one of you holds the very promise of heaven itself right in here. And the goal is to love God with everything that you are, and with that kind of love, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you can do that, there's no merry-go-round you have to get on. You just have to be you. Look at what Paul says. He says, love is patient, it's kind, it protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. It rejoices with the truth. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Godly love is heaven breaking into earth. That's godly love. You know what godly love is? It's this. No thought of self. Does Jesus receive any kind of benefit for going to the cross? Of course not. All he receives is suffering and death. And why does he do it? Out of love. It's not a romantic kind of love. It's a selfless kind of love. It's not proud. It doesn't boast. If your whole life has been about how do I become number one, how about this? How about you make Jesus number one? How about you make somebody else number one? How about you recognize and help other people recognize the indispensable value of their life? This summer, how can you invite people into the kingdom? I struggle with summer church because it kind of gets silly for a while. The mission trips are great, don't get me wrong. But, you know, people, they kind of come and they go. And it's good for the staff because we need to wind down a little bit. It's probably good for you to take some vacation time. But let's not take a vacation from Christ during the summer. How can you invite other people in the kingdom? Who can you serve throughout the summer season? How will you give as an expression of love? You know what this church needs? This church needs everyone, every indispensable person, loving other people as Christ loved us. What a vision. Do you see it? Do you see what this church would look like? Do you see what the world would look like? Maybe not. That's why Paul says we look dimly in a mirror. The mirrors in the ancient world, they're not like the mirrors of today. You could kind of see your own reflection and figure out if you had, you know, like little alfalfas or something, or something that you need to squeeze on your face, that sort of thing. But, I mean, they were not great. They were not great mirrors, not like today. So you looked in a mirror, you could go, yeah, that's me for the most part, or at least I hope. And yet what Paul says is what you see dimly now, you will see the fullest expression of to come. When love comes, when love wins, when evil, sin, and death come to an end, you'll see love at its finest expression. Which probably reminds me that I don't need to go to Las Vegas to plant a church. And the reason is simple. There's plenty of hell right here in our own community. And there's plenty of opportunities for each one of us to show love to other people. This past Christmas, this church had the opportunity to invest, to show love, to be an expression of God's love to our friends, our neighbors, down at Family Scholar House. And I saved some of their thank you cards because I knew today was coming. The church this community gave over $5,000 plus gifts to bless the families there. And here's what a few of them had to say in return. Thank you so much for believing in my family and I. Merry Christmas. My family and I thank you for wholeheartedly for your extension of love during this holiday season. Thank you so much. It's greatly appreciated, and you get kid pictures. I mean, who doesn't love that? Thank you so much for making this a Christmas that our family will never forget. I cannot express how much gratitude I have for your kindness and generosity. Words truly cannot express my appreciation. Many thanks. Thank you so much for making the holidays special for my family. It is people like you that give me hope. My family Christmas was made because of your kindness. I hope you and your family have a great Christmas, and 2016 is full of happiness. I can't wait to one day be able to give back to others like you gave to me. Did it cost you a lot to do that? A few dollars? Maybe a little bit of your time? I mean, and look, Christmas shopping, the stores. But look at what a small expression of love did. If the culture's going to change, love has to be the way it changes. And the church has to be a source of that love because, after all, it's Christ who's given that love to us. How will you love other people? The way that Christ has first loved you. The world just might change. As crazy as it sounds, the world just might change. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the abundance of your love, a love that gives without thought of return, a love that transforms, a love that heals, a love that saves, a love that forgives. And Lord, we come today, I think, needing a reminder of that love. As great as it would be to have the three steps to a changed life or the three ways that we can experience more of you or whatever it would be, whatever kind of spiritual wisdom we come looking for, perhaps the greatest gift that you could give us today is a reminder of your love and our need for it and our need to provide it to others. To recognize that each one of us have been created in that love and we have been given gifts, and it makes us an indispensable part of your kingdom. And so we pray today, O God, that you would forgive us for the places where we go chasing merry-go-rounds. We pray that you would heal us from the love deficit in our own lives. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would help us place you first in our lives. And we know that when we ask for your forgiveness, and that when we trust that you have died and are risen from the dead, and seek that you become Lord in our lives, we know that by that expression of faith, you do just that. You become Lord. You forgive, you heal, you save, and you deposit within us the promise of eternity. And so, God, help us pray that prayer today, that we might be yours and you might become ours. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One, a great way that you can love others, easy. High five blessings, bring some books, help some kids read, go onto the mobile app, give $5, and that'll help purchase some books for kids. That's an easy way to show love to a neighbor, neighbors that you might not even met, and change their lives, without a doubt. Somebody asked the question, how do you contrast Paul's message about love versus Christ's warning? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And that comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. That passage is situated in the larger passage about not judging. And the end of it is sort of a contrasting warning, I hear, between, look, you have to love your neighbor enough not to judge them. You have to interact with them. But then at a certain point, sure, yeah, you don't want to give what is sacred to the pigs. So I guess maybe to answer your question is we probably need to have a deeper conversation. But the shorter piece that I might be able to offer is to say, sure, at a certain point, if the gift isn't received, perhaps there are other places that you can share that love. That is not to say that you leave that person forever or stop praying for them or shut them out. But yeah, there are times where people are not able to receive love. And you know what? The great part is what we've been learning is that the body of Christ is big. And maybe if you're a chin like me, maybe really what that other person needs is a foot. And God can send that person along quite well. So, great point. And there we go. Chin and feet. There we go. To that, you guys better lead us out in worship.